Greet each one of you in Jesus' name again this morning. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. I've been blessed this morning to be here because I don't know, somehow it seems like whenever I get up to preach, often in the back of my mind I'm thinking, is this really what I should preach? And sometimes God gives us confirmation, and he's done that for me this morning. The devotional and the Sunday school went together perfectly with what I want to speak about this morning, and the song that we just sang of being all upon the altar fits well with what I would like to speak about. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll continue in our study here. I've taken my title from verse 21, and my title this morning is Meat for the Master's Use. And I hope all of us have this desire this morning to be meat for the Master's use. And I know that's a word we probably don't use today just a whole lot, but the word meat just simply means easily used or useful. And so what we want to look at this morning is being used by God, being useful for God in His kingdom. And the reality is that there are those that God can use. There are those that God does use. And sadly, there are those whom God cannot use. And so I asked the question this morning, why are there those that God can use while there's others that he cannot? What makes us meet for the Master's use? What is required for us to be a vessel that is useful to God? Let's begin reading in verse 20. We'll read to the end of the chapter here. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Going back to verse 20, he begins with the phrase, but in a great house. And I'm not sure what all Paul is talking about here when he talks about a great house. Some say that this is the church. And I'm not sure that the church is the only thing that's referred to here, because I'm not sure if there's room in the church for vessels of dishonor. It seems to me that in the church there is only room for those vessels of honor. But one of the things that we notice here is that these different vessels are made from different things. He says some of them are made of gold, some of silver, wood, and earth. So you have these vessels that are made of different things. So what determines this morning whether a vessel is honorable or dishonorable? Is it what it is made of? I would say this morning that while some of these vessels are made of different materials, that alone does not determine whether it is honorable or dishonorable. Just using some natural examples, if you would have a solid gold pitcher that you would use to serve your guests, wouldn't that be considered a vessel of honor? But yet, if it would be filthy on the inside, if it would be full of pinholes, I think we would say it's a vessel of dishonor. You would not be able to use it. If, on the other hand, if you would have just a plain Tupperware pitcher and you could use that, it would be clean, there's no holes in it. That would be a vessel of honor because you could use it. And so the material alone does not determine whether it is useful or not. And I think we need to remember this in the church also. You see, someone who looks like a vessel that God can use, maybe it's because of his personality. And maybe we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But it's possible that a vessel made out of more valuable material has a less useful role than a vessel that is made out of less valuable material. Because obviously, you know, if we had a vessel of gold we'd probably be kind of selective in how we would use it. Maybe it's a little bit like our good china that we have. Why do we put the best china in the china closet and keep it there? Maybe our sisters can answer that for us. Why not use it all the time? Isn't it honorable? It is. Certainly it is. So I would say this morning that what it is made of does not determine completely whether it is useful or not. Is it its function? If you had a plate that you used to feed your guests, you wouldn't use it to feed the dog, would you? You wouldn't do that. It's not appropriate to take a good china dish and use it to feed the dog. I don't think any of us would do that. You wouldn't use the bucket that you take the slop out with and then use it to serve lemonade to your guests. You wouldn't do that. So what determines whether a vessel is honorable or dishonorable? I thought of the song titled Meat for the Master's Use, and maybe we'll try to sing this at the end of the sermon here. But I'm just going to read through the song here. The first verse says, "We were vessels, proud and haughty. All our greatness we could see, knowing not how marred and useless in our master's sight were we. Then one day we met the Savior, saw him tread the Calvary way, gave our lives in full surrender. Now we're only lumps of clay." And the chorus says, "Just to be of use to him, this is now our constant aim, pure and strong and true in everything we do, cleansed from all our self and pride, yielded to the crucified, empty vessels God would choose, meet for the Master's use." Verse 2 says, "Only clay, Lord, crude and lowly, yielded hearts and broken wills, mold and shape us for thy glory, with thy Holy Spirit fill. Pour from us the living water, that the world may know thy love. Keep us, fill us, use us, Master. May we always faithful prove." So I'm asking this morning, what is it that makes a vessel that is meet for the Master's use? What is it that makes us useful? It's not determined by the material we're made from. It's not even determined so much by our function. I believe this morning that it is determined by our preparedness. And I want to look at several areas that are important if we're going to be a vessel that is useful in the Master's hand. I see at least three things from this passage here. And the first one we see in verse 21, where he says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these..." I believe this morning if we're going to be useful, we must be purged. And just like we purge those vessels that we use in our houses that we want to use, just like we clean them. You know, it's possible when you go to the china cupboard and you pull out the china dishes, they might be dusty. And so you have to purge them. You have to wash them. We clean them before we use them. And that, I believe, is a prerequisite to being useful to the Master. The word purging simply means to cleanse thoroughly, inside and outside. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. I want to look at a couple things here where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Purging means to cleanse thoroughly, inside and outside. Matthew 23, verse 25. Jesus here is speaking. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Jesus was telling them, he said, all you do is clean the outside, and you let the inside be filthy and dirty, and you think that a vessel is usable because it looks good on the outside. And Jesus said, that's not the case. And he said, you are deceived, and you're deceiving other people because you haven't dealt with your heart issue. You've not been purged on the inside. And for a vessel to be useful, we have to be cleaned on the inside thoroughly and on the outside as well. And he told the Pharisees, he said, you make the outside look good, but on the inside, he said, you're full of extortion and all kinds of uncleanness. So what should we be purged from? Another thought of being purged is to be emptied of. We're thinking of being emptied from what is on the inside, the filth and the garbage that could be there. I think sin is one thing that we need to be purged of. That's an obvious one. We're going to have to get rid of any sin in our lives if we're going to be useful to the Master. If there's any known sin, we need to confess, we need to forsake and repent, turn our back on that sin, denounce that sin. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I suppose we've all experienced that at one time or another, where there was a sin that we were not willing to acknowledge. We're not willing to confess, and we attempt to pray, and it seems like the heaven is just iron. God did not hear. And yet, when we were willing to confess and to repent and to clear it up, then God made himself known to us again. And so we must take care of known sins that are in our heart. The Bible also talks about secret sins. David said this. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In another place, he said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. It's possible that within our hearts there could be secret sins, things that we may not see, things that we may not be aware of, attitudes maybe that I don't realize, things that we just don't see, but maybe it's noticeable to others. And that, you know, that's why we need the brotherhood. That's why we need each other, because you and I can help to cleanse each other. That's the beauty of brotherhood. And I know it's painful at times, and yet we need that. I need that from you. The Word of God cleanses us. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And so purging includes the idea of getting rid of sin, known or unknown. The second thing that I think we need to be purged from is self. In Luke chapter 9, maybe I'll just turn there very quickly. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Again, these are familiar verses to us, but I think it's so important that we understand this. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26, he says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. If any man is going to be a vessel that God can use, Jesus said here, he has to deny himself. And you know, right in the center of that word sin is the letter I. And that's one of the greatest problems that you and I face is I. If we're going to be a vessel that is usable, we're going to need to deal with the I in our life. We need to deal with the self life. And Jesus made a clear statement here. He said, if we're going to be a vessel that is useful, we must deny ourselves, deny those things that come between us and God. Another thing that I thought of as I think about what we need to be purged from is unyielded preferences. You know, sometimes we have unyielded preferences. We say, Lord, I'm willing to serve you, but you fill in the blank. Don't send me here. Don't use me here. Don't ask this of me. I'm willing to serve you, but I'm not willing to give up what I want. And if we're going to be a useful vessel, we have to give up those unyielded preferences. Romans 9, verses 20 and 21 say this way, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Paul here in Romans 9 is speaking of the sovereignty of God. And he's simply saying that you and I have no right to specify to God our preferences. We have no right to say, this I will do, this I won't do. Paul is saying, you and I have no right to do that. Don't ask. We cannot say to God, don't ask me to do it. The clay has no right to say that. And if we're going to be a useful vessel, we have to deal with those unyielded preferences that we have. And I would be the first to acknowledge this morning that I've needed to deal with them in my own life. I've needed to yield my preferences to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I believe, you know, we say that in life it is okay to have preferences, and we do. But yet I also believe that when we deal with God, we have to lay our preferences down. We have to submit our will, our total being, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to be a vessel that is meet for the Master's use, we have to purge ourselves from these three things: sin and self and unyielded preferences. And there's probably more that we could mention, but we need to move on here. The second point that I have, if we're going to be a vessel that is meet for the Master's use, is we must be sanctified. That vessel must be sanctified. And we see that in verse 21 here, where he says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use." Sanctification in the New Testament speaks of the believer being separated from evil things and evil ways. It's a lifestyle of separation. It's being set apart for God. It's being available for God's use. And I heard someone give the illustration of sanctification. You know, it's as if you have, we talked about our good china that we have. We have in our china cabinet that good china and those cups and plates that we use only for special occasions. They're set apart for a special use. And I'm not suggesting this morning that we become cleaned up on the outside and the inside and then we set ourselves apart and set ourselves on the shelf, as it were. That's not what I'm talking about. But rather, we make ourselves available for God to use continually, all the time, constant use in service to Him, whatever that might be, willing to be constantly used. And sanctification, I believe, speaks of separation, like we said, from evil things and evil ways. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and brother, I was blessed that Brother Caleb read that this morning, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." It's God's will that we be sanctified. And as I was looking at this thought of sanctification again, sanctification, Vine's expository dictionary says that sanctification is not something that is imputed to us. Rather, it is an individual possession that is built up little by little as a result of obedience to God's word. God does not tell us suddenly, "Now you're sanctified," regardless of what we've been doing. You know, in the book of Romans, we can read about imputed righteousness. And it indicates that God credited to the account of Abraham righteousness based on his faith. It wasn't what Abraham could do for himself. And that's a little different concept from sanctification, because sometimes I think we look at sanctification maybe in the same way as justification. We are justified based on our faith. But we can only be as sanctified as we are willing to be obedient to the knowledge that we have. God does not determine you more sanctified than He can see obedience in your life. And being set apart is a deliberate choice that you and I make. It's a deliberate choice, not a choice that God makes for us, but it's a choice that we make for God. And again, notice what he says. He said, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." It's God's will that you and I be sanctified, but who is going to abstain from fornication? You will. I will. You have to do that. God is not going to do that for you. You need to make that decision. If we read on down through here in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He talks here about the lust of concupiscence, the natural passions that we have. And he's bringing out the fact here that we have a choice to make. We need to choose several things here. He says we are to choose to avoid fornication. We are to choose to avoid the lust of concupiscence. All those things, those natural passions and inclinations that our body has, or maybe that our spirit has. And we choose to turn away from the uncleanness of the world. We deliberately choose to go the other way. That's what sanctification is all about. We choose to live our life apart from the world. And I would say this morning, while sanctification is a work of God, yet it is largely a choice on our part, whether we want to be sanctified or not, by allowing God to cleanse us, by the washing of water, by the word. Jesus said in John 17, verse 19, he said, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Jesus showed us what it means to be sanctified. He did that for our sake. He showed us what it means to live a sanctified life, what it means to live a holy life, what it means to be pleasing to God. He illustrated that for us, and he did it for us so that you and I can do it also, so that we can be sanctified. And we have the grace of God available to us for that through the Holy Spirit and the example of the Lord Jesus. And so if we're going to be sanctified, a sanctified vessel, it requires a deliberate choice on our part. God then determines and selects where and when and how he wants to use us, provided that you and I have met the requirements of sanctification. The third point that I see here, he says, the last part of verse 21, he says, "And prepared unto every good work." If we're going to be a vessel that is meet for the master's use, we must be prepared unto every good work. Over in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse, I think I have the wrong reference here. But in one place he says, "Be instant in season and out of season." In 2 Peter 3 in verse 15 it says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you." It speaks of a preparedness that we are to have. Preparedness is an alertness. It's being vigilant. It's being awake. It's watching. It means to be ready, to be available. It's a willing heart to do what God requires of us. And I believe this morning that preparedness means keeping our relationship with God current. It's constant. It's consistent. And when God calls you and I to do something, we don't have to do a lot of house cleaning first. We're prepared and we're ready. And I see three things from these verses out of 2 Timothy here. Preparedness involves three things. One of them is in verse 22 where he says, "Flee also youthful lusts." And you know, when it says to flee, the implication is that your life depends on it. There's danger involved. You need to run for your life. And I don't know what all he's referring to here when he talks about youthful lusts. But I think it involves strong passions of body and mind that militate against sanctification, that militate against God being able to use us. And there's probably a lot of things that we could talk about, things that we need to flee here. I just have a couple things. One of the things that I think can be a youthful lust is compromise for acceptance. And you know, we all want to be accepted, and that can be a youthful lust. I remember struggling with that as a young man. Because we want to be accepted. We want to be part of a group. And we're tempted to compromise to be accepted. And if we're going to be useful, God is telling us that's something we need to flee. Another thing that I think we need to flee is disobedience for recognition. You know, we can be tempted to be disobedient to those in authority just to be recognized by others, by our peers. I believe that can be a youthful lust. Maybe another one could be tasting the forbidden for experience's sake. You know, there's a temptation to do something that we know is wrong because we want to be able to say that we experienced it. And if we're going to be a useful vessel, we have to flee these youthful lusts. The second thing that I see here is also in verse 22. He says to follow righteousness. It's the opposite of fleeing. And to follow has the connotation of pursuing after, to press on, to lay hold on, pursuing the goal. What is the goal? The goal, I believe, is pursuing righteousness, a right relationship with God. Righteousness has to do with our relationship with God. It means to be in a right standing with God. Faithfulness, fidelity, you know, pursuing faithfulness. That's something we need to follow after. He mentions love and peace, actively pursuing peace with our fellow men. I know there's times that we all experience conflict, but yet I believe if we're going to be a useful vessel, one of the things that you and I will do is we will pursue peace as much as we can. And all of these things, I believe, need to come from a pure heart, like it says in verse 22 as well, that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Not out of a motive of pride and ambition, but out of a pure heart, to please God. Another thing that I see here in verse 23, he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. The Amplified puts it very bluntly. He says, but refuse, shut your mind against, have nothing to do with trifling, ill-informed, unedifying, stupid controversies over ignorant questionings, for you know that they foster strife and breed quarrels. I think we can all understand that. Sometimes, maybe it's just a difference in personalities and differences in people, but sometimes we like to get a controversy going. And I know it's good for us to be able to maybe debate a position. That's good for us sometimes. But I believe this morning that true Christianity consists more of believing and practicing that which God has given us in His Word than always being able to explain everything. And I say that carefully, but I believe that to be true. The nature of Christianity is first faith, followed by explicit obedience. And there's a sense in which Christianity cannot always explain everything, because it's a walk of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And then he goes on to say that the servant of the Lord must not strive. In verse 24, and as we have met the criteria in these previous verses we've looked at, we are now the servant of the Lord, and we are a vessel meet for the Master's use. And Paul's just bringing out the fact here that when we have become a vessel that is meet for the Master's use, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, not quarrelsome, not given to strife, apt to teach, patient. And in fact, in verse 25, he says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And there's many who are taken captive by the devil at his will. And God is looking for vessels that he can use, who are willing to be used to recover those that are taken captive. And so I ask you this morning, have you met the requirements of being a useful vessel that God can use? Whether you are gold, silver, wood, hay, earth, the type of material our vessel is made of is not nearly as important as whether you and I are suitable for his use. When it's prepared, when it's cleaned, when it's purged and empty, whether it's golden or wooden or earthen, it can be an honorable vessel in the work of the Lord. And I know this morning there's a lot of differences in people. Personality is a gift from God, and yet I believe that our character is a result of the choices that, that we make. And regardless of our personality, we can be a fit vessel for God, providing that we allow the character of God to be imprinted upon our vessel through purging, through sanctification, and through preparedness. Shall we kneel in prayer?